essentially. And he comes out and nobody trusts him, nobody gives him anything, he can't live anywhere, he can't work anywhere, and he is just continually being rejected, and the world basically turns its back upon this, you know, crook as they see it, or this criminal. And eventually he turns up at this house of a bishop. And the bishop, instead of rejecting him, brings him in. And they share a meal together. You know, it's not a rich fare, but it's a hearty meal. And what the bishop has, he shares with Valjean. And then he gives him a room for the night so he can get his head down and he can sleep. And during the night, after the bishop has gone to bed, Valjean is so bitter and angry about the world and everything else, he gets up and he takes the only thing of value in the house, and that's the silver. And he shoves the silver in his sack and he makes off with it into the night. And he hasn't gone very far before he's apprehended by two officers. And they recognize the silver and they take him back. They knock up the bishop in the middle of the night. And the bishop comes down and he, in one glance, he takes in what has happened. He sees the sack with the silver. He sees the officers and he sees Valjean. And he knows that Valjean has stolen from him and has taken his silver. And all he has to do now is say, "What are you doing with my silver?" And Viljon's life is effectively over. But instead of doing that, the bishop says, "Oh, thank goodness you've come back. You forgot the candlesticks." And he goes and gets these two silver candlesticks that Viljon had missed, the most valuable thing in the house, and he gives them to him. "I can't believe you forgot the candlesticks," he says. And the officers are scratching their heads. "You mean to say that he didn't steal this?" And the bishop said, "No, this is my gift to my friend Valjean." And the officers shrug their shoulders and they walk out, and the bishop is left with Valjean. And the bishop says to him, "No, you know, use this gift. Use it. Be a different man." And of course he is. His life is changed. And that really is a great picture of grace. You see, the first thing I want to say about grace is that grace, it's love we don't deserve. It's love we don't deserve. And you know, theologians will argue what the Bible means by grace, and there's incredible depths to this. I heard of one chap who'd been speaking on it all his life, and he got to his mid-80s, and he gave a wonderful exposition of grace. And, you know, very frail, this chap, and he sat down at the end of it, and all the students were shaking his hand and saying, "That was absolutely fantastic." And he said, "You know, I feel like I'm finally starting to understand something about grace." And he died a couple of hours later. And, you know, that's what grace is like. We can spend our whole lives studying it and trying to understand something of the depth, but we can only just get a tiny little taste of it. It is so deep, so incredible, so rich. And it's love that we don't deserve. It's misunderstood. You see, people misunderstand what Christianity is about. They misunderstand what the church is about. They think that, by going to church that we can sort of build up a score that will make us good enough to go to heaven. If we can keep adding to our score, if we can keep totting up all the good things, give a little bit to charity, you know, help old ladies across the road, whether they need to or not. You know, if we could just be as nice as we possibly can and as good as we can and don't do any harm to anyone, we can build up the score. And if we avoid really bad things like murder and all those things, we can just build up our score, then eventually we will be good enough, we can go to heaven. And that is, I'm afraid, completely wrong. It's completely and utterly wrong, because this is the heart of the gospel. This is what it's all about. It's about grace. It's about love that we don't deserve. And amazingly, you know, we've already had a service this morning, and Bert shared about love, and I thought, oh, praise the Lord, I'm, you know, on the right track, because this is love. It's not what we deserve. It's something different, and it's the heart of the gospel. And you see, the truth is that none of us deserves heaven. If you think you do, then I'm sorry to tell you, but you don't. None of us deserve heaven. Grace, it's love we don't deserve. And the second thing I want to say is, grace, it's what we need. See, God is holy. He is completely and utterly holy. He is separate from sin. He is completely righteous. You know, and you know, the thing is that we're not quite like that, are we? There used to be a guy played rugby for Australia called John Eales. And he was I think about 6'5" or something. And very athletic, you know, great sportsman. And very handsome guy. He's very much like me in so many ways. And that was a joke, obviously. And, you know, he was, you know, a great leader. And you know, truth is, I mean, this was denied, but it was said that his nickname among the Australian team was Nobody. Because nobody's perfect, you see. See what they did there? They have quite clever nicknames, don't they? And, you know, they denied that. That, you know, he said, no, that's not my nickname, it's something else. But, you know, but the truth is that nobody is perfect. None of us are. And we live in a society where actually things slide. Human beings, things slide a bit, don't they? We hold into the line on something, and then we just let it slide a bit. You know, we make a New Year's resolution, and it may last till, you know, the 4th of January or something. You know, they don't last, these things. We let them slide. It's part of our human condition very often, isn't it? But, you know, God is not like that. And these legalistic zealots here, these Pharisees, who, you know, were obsessed with the law, even they got it wrong. Because they come to Jesus, they bring this woman to Jesus, and they say, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. No, he didn't. Because when you look at what the law actually says, the law is completely clear on this, and it's twice, it's in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, but this is, and they both say essentially the same thing. But I've got the one from Deuteronomy, it's 22:22. If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. They'd let it slide. You know, it was clear what the law stated, but, you know, well, you know, perhaps his wife didn't understand him, you know, or whatever. Let's put a different gloss on it. Oh, he's quite a nice person. It must have been her fault. And, you know, they just bring the woman. They've let that slide. And that's what we like. We let things slide. And, I was reading in the Psalms a couple of weeks ago, and it's funny, you read something, you know, you think, you can have read it lots of times, and you just don't pick up on it. And I read it, and I thought, how many times have I read this? And I never saw that. But I saw a verse, and it just struck me, just, you know, like hit right between the eyes. You know what it's like? You read the Bible, it does that, doesn't it? It's the living word, see, isn't it? But that's what it does. And I was reading this verse. It's from Psalm 50, and it says, it's talking about the wicked, and it says this. When you did these things, and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. This is God speaking. In fact, it could be translated, you thought I am was exactly like you. In other words, you think God is like you. You know, you go, nah, you know, no, well, nah, it doesn't matter. But God isn't like that. We think sometimes that he is. Oh, well, he'll let that go, he won't. But he's not. He is totally and utterly holy. He is completely righteous. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is completely right. And God doesn't speak in relative terms. He speaks in absolutes. And he is completely and utterly right and holy and sinless and perfect. And the thing with this whole situation here is that as far as this woman is concerned, she's guilty. This is not a miscarriage of justice. You know, we've had some terrible, you know, in my lifetime, we've had some terrible miscarriages of justice. And when you look at this and you see, you know, someone has gone to prison and you think, well, that's awful. They are an innocent person and they've gone to prison. They are suffering and being punished for a crime they haven't committed. And you think about that and you think, well, that must be the most awful thing, to be in prison knowing that you're completely innocent. We've had terrible miscarriages of justice. And I'm sure justice works well most of the time, and it's only the miscarriages that we see. But, you know, when we do see them, we're horrified and angry about it. But this wasn't a miscarriage of justice. This woman was guilty. There was no doubt they had caught her in the very act of sin. And you see, the woman was guilty, and so are we. Maybe you haven't been caught in the very act of sin, and maybe you haven't committed the same sin as her, but we have all sinned. Maybe you haven't been dragged in front of an angry crowd, but God knows your heart, and he knows my heart, and he knows the things that we have done. Nothing is hidden from his sight. I want to tell you this morning, grace is our only hope. It's our only hope. Our only hope is that God, in his love and mercy, cares about us and brings about salvation for us. Grace is what we need. And then grace, it sets us free. Those words of Jesus there, they are just, what are they, six words. Then neither do I condemn you. Wow! Wow! Jesus, who is God in the flesh. You know, who is, what's God like? We talked about it this morning. You know, look at Jesus. He is completely holy, completely righteous. And just as God hates sin, so does Jesus hate sin. He is absolutely perfect. And he has every right to condemn us. But actually, Jesus speaks these words to this woman, neither do I condemn you. This is not what she deserved. What she deserved and what we deserve is to be punished. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says in Romans. You know, we deserve to be separated from God. There was nothing she could do. Jesus didn't say, well, look, I'm gonna hold off on this for a minute. And, you know, I'm going to see how you do in the next 2 years. I'm going to give you a bit of probation. And you can work and you can crack on and see how it works. And we'll have another meeting and see if you can sort of pull your socks up a bit and sort yourself out. No, Jesus spoke to this woman and said, then neither do I condemn you. There she was in her guilt, in her sin, in her shame. And Jesus chose not to condemn her. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It says at the beginning of John's gospel, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law is God's standard of righteousness. But in grace, it's God reaching out to people who can't make it. People like this woman. People like me. People like you. People who have fallen. People who have sinned. God, in his mercy, reaches out and offers forgiveness. And you know, in grace, there's nothing to prove. There's nothing to prove. You know, what can I say? God has just cancelled this enormous debt of mine and given me this free and full forgiveness. And you know, what can I say? We've seen, Lord, I'm going to go to three services today, as if somehow he's going to be, you know, impressed with that. It's ridiculous. Have you seen, Lord? I've done this. It's pathetic. There's nothing to prove. He's forgiven me. It's not about anything I do. It's about him and what he has done for me. His grace that sets us free. And then grace, it isn't cheap. It isn't cheap. You see, it's free. It's a free, full salvation, but it's not cheap. You see, we have Max Lucado has spoken about this, has written about this, a God who stoops. And I just love that. He, in all this and these accusations and the law is flying round, and he is the only one who really knows what's going on. And in the midst of all this, he stoops down and he writes in the dirt. And you see, that's Jesus, isn't it? The Jesus who stoops down and writes in the dirt. He's the Jesus who stoops down and washes the disciples' dirty feet. He's the Jesus who stoops down to bear our sin. He's the Jesus who lowered himself to be nailed to a cross, dying our death. This is Jesus. He stoops down. He makes himself nothing. He made himself nothing so that we could be lifted up. The Bible says love and faithfulness meet each other. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. It's God's justice is reconciled by Jesus paying the debt that is ours. He pays it in full. You know, right at the beginning of the gospel, we've got this wonderful description of in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men. He goes on to talk about this magnificent, eternal Word. And then it says, and the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. And it talks about that, and then we see Jesus coming to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist looks and he sees Jesus coming. He says, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God, you see. He takes it all upon himself. And there's this parallel. I don't know if you see it. But you know, this woman, they caught her. And then they dragged her, this angry mob, and threw her out in front of them. And then I see my Savior beaten and whipped and then thrown out in front of a mob as they reject him. See the parallel? Maybe this woman was naked, felt ashamed. But my Savior was naked upon the cross as he bore my sin, as he took it upon himself. Oh, you see, this wonderful free gift of grace, don't ever think it's cheap. God gave the very best for my salvation, for you. And when he said upon the cross, it is finished. One of the sort of connotations of that word, it means paid for. The debt is paid for. You see, your sin and my sin that would have dragged us away from God and you know, that's what our actions deserve. But that sin was placed upon Christ. And he paid in full on the nail. It's not cheap. It's not cheap. And final thing I want to talk about today is grace brings change. See, Jesus said to the woman, neither do I condemn you. And he didn't say, well, you know, crack on as you were. No, he said, leave your life of sin. Leave your life of sin. You know, people have talked about, you know, well, if God forgives, then we can do whatever we want, you know. Why not? God will forgive me. I can knock myself out. I can do whatever I want because God will forgive me. No. Grace calls us to change. Grace calls us to follow Jesus. Jesus speaks to the woman and says, leave your life of sin. Chapter 5, Jesus speaking to the man who'd been healed and says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning. Or something worse may happen to you. You carry on sinning, mate. You're going to be eternally separated from God. And you know, as Christians, listen, read the New Testament. You know, the apostles, they cared about the way people lived, the way they lived, the way the early Christians lived, and by implication, the way we live. And we're called to live for Jesus. We've received this grace. It's the most amazing gift. Amazing gift. No wonder they said, you know, amazing grace. You know, the Newton, who wrote that, he had a history, he had a terrible, terrible life, but God had saved him, and he just wrote that amazing hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But if we are found, and if we see, then we live differently to the way we lived before. And we have to live a life that pleases God. Paul writes in Romans, what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? God calls us to live for him. We live to please him. He has good works which he has prepared in advance for us to do, to serve him, to live for him, to love him. His love has just been poured out in our hearts. And, you know, I don't know if you've read Phil Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace. It's an interesting book. I mean, I don't agree with everything Yancey says, but I seem to say that we're all authors, but there you are. And he's talking about an incident where he meets somebody he knows, you know, church leader, I think. And they have a meal together, and as they're having a meal, he knows this chap has something to say to him, you know. There's something coming. He doesn't know what it is. And halfway through the meal, he finds out what it is. And the guy says, oh, I'm about to leave my wife and go off with another woman. Will God show me grace? And Yancey says, he didn't know how to reply to that immediately. And so they talked around it and they carried on with the meal. And as they carried on with the meal, he said the answer came to him. And he said, you know, he said, God will forgive any sin. Of course he will. But in order to receive that forgiveness, you have to be in a place to receive it. And that place is called repentance. And if you are planning to do something in advance, and God will forgive me anyway, and it'll all be fine, then that is not repentance, is it? That's not repentance at all. And so actually what God calls us to do, and I didn't intend to tell that story, but I don't know why I did. But I did. But, you know, God calls us to change, to live for him. He calls us to serve him. And maybe this morning, you know, you say, well, I've never actually come and asked, you know, to receive that grace. I've been trying to work my way to heaven. I thought I'd done enough, and I thought I'd be all right. But now I realize that I'm not, and that I need God's forgiveness. Well, you can have that forgiveness today. You can come to him and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to live for you. And he will hear that prayer. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. I love that. It's a promise. You really call on him and ask him to save you, you will, if you really mean it. And maybe today you're a Christian, but I'm talking here and you're thinking, I'm just taking God's grace for granted. Jesus is saying today, follow me. Come to him again in repentance. This love that he shows to this woman, he shows to me, he shows to you. He calls us to leave a life of sin and to live for him. Let's pray.